Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Psalm 27. We're in week 2 of our You're Not the Boss of Me series. No, it's not a marriage series. That'll be later. This is more about some of those things in our lives that can take over and take control of us, and yet Jesus has a solution to those things. Pardon me as I get rid of Pastor John's notes. He always leaves his notes up here from last week just in case I want to re-preach that sermon, but we're going to go ahead and stick with this. Last week we talked about guilt. This week we're going to talk about anxiety. And we're going to base our message on Psalm 27. I just thought we would do this. I want to read. We don't do this all the time, but I'm going to do this morning. I want to read Psalm 27 from the NLT with me. If you've got your Bible, I'm not going to put it on the screen yet. We'll put some of these verses on the screen when we break it down. But I want to just start with the thought that we're going to be talking about fear and anxiety. And I know some of you guys can relate to this, and this is a message you need to hear. I want to start with just these 14 verses, this song that David wrote thousands of years ago that still relates to us today. It's crazy how much it relates today. And so I want to start with something just from his pen to our ears, and I want you to think about your life and your struggles, if you've struggled with anxiety or fear in your life, as I read these verses, and then we'll unpack it together. It says this, Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. And then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Could we just pray one more time? God, I pray that you would open up our eyes and ears to understand this text written thousands of years ago and how it still relates in our lives. God, especially for the person who struggles with anxiety, even today, maybe they're feeling that. Lord, I pray that you would show us that the solution is in you, that fear does not have to be the boss of us anymore. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I never really struggled with anxiety. I know there's a couple kinds of people in the world, people who totally relate to this. And I think that's more and more than ever before. I think anxiety is such a thing. I've got some theories on this. I think social media has a ton to do with that. I grew up in before there were pens and pencils, so we didn't have to worry about social media. But I think today there's just so much stress and pressure. I think young people today especially struggle with anxiety, but I think some of us older folks, some of us more seasoned folks, we understand it too personally. For me, I was just one of those people that never really thought I struggled with anxiety. I remember when we were newlyweds, Tracy and I would go on walks, and she would, when we were just starting our family, and she would just say, I just feel some anxiety. And I couldn't relate to her. I felt bad for her, but I couldn't relate to her because I never really understood this. Our daughter, throughout high school and even later on in college and post-college. Our daughter struggled with anxiety, but I couldn't relate to it until 7 years ago. I woke up in a hotel room in Dallas, Texas, had no idea how I got there, just kidding. I was there on a trip. 2 a.m, I wake up in that hotel room, absolutely in a panic. Total panic. My heart was racing. I felt like the walls were closing in on me. I literally had to leave the hotel room. I had to go out into the lobby. The lobby didn't even feel big enough to me. And it was actually really cold that night in Dallas. And so I was just literally in my shorts. And I don't even think I had a shirt on. I had to rush out of the room. And I had to walk out into the parking lot in the cold because I didn't know what to do. And I just felt so closed in. By the grace of God, I was able to get on the plane the next day and make it home. But for the next year or so, I struggled with, really all I could explain is just, panic attacks that I'd never had before. I'd never experienced anxiety before. At least I didn't think I had. Tracy, my wife, who's got a master's in counseling, she thinks that I've just always stuffed it down for all these years. And it finally just all came flooding in all of a sudden. And maybe that's what was happening. So 8 years ago, I would have just tuned out this sermon. Some of you, maybe that's how you feel. You're like, this isn't for me. Just pay attention. It might come in handy someday. I wouldn't have thought I needed it, but boy, did I ever need it. Today, we're going to look at some practical ways to deal with this fear and anxiety. So I would say it was acute panic anxiety. Some of you have more of that low hum that's just all like what my daughter has, that low hum that's always there. And I think that today's text has a solution for everyone, no matter where you are. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1, it said this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble?" I think it's interesting that David in this psalm, he gives us the solution right up front. It's almost probably annoying to some of you who struggle with anxiety or fear, is you're like, don't give me the stupid Sunday school answers. I don't want those simple little, like, just bring it to the Lord. Don't give me one of those Baptist answers. Like, I'm not interested in that. But yet, that's what David does. David states the solution right at the beginning of this song. He says, just pay attention to that. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." It's almost like he's talking himself into it. I can relate to this now, by the way, having experienced this myself. Some of you, maybe if you've never actually tried to bring this to the Lord, spoiler alert, that's the main thing I'm going to share with you today, is you need to bring it to the Lord. You need to allow the God himself to be the boss instead of letting anxiety be the boss. I know that sounds like a Sunday school answer, but I'm just telling you, this is how I made it through that year and how I make it through today. He said, "I know that God is the solution to this. Why should I be afraid? God's the answer. Why should I be afraid? He's going to protect me from danger. Why should I tremble?" He's talking himself into this. The rest of the psalm goes on. You just heard it, but it goes on to acknowledge all the stuff that could go wrong and is going wrong. That's what he basically says. Enemies are attacking. Nations are going to the war. He's being rejected. He feels like he could be rejected by God or be rejected by family. So all this stuff is coming. It's like he's not sticking his head in the sand. He's not just going like this, blah, 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 blah. No, he's acknowledging all the stuff. If you know any of the Psalms, David wore his heart on his sleeve. David is one of these guys, I think, who had that low hum of anxiety. Probably both. I think he had panic anxiety sometimes, and he had the low hum. He had the best of both worlds there. And you see it in his songs. He writes about it all the time. He's just always putting it out there. And what he's basically saying, I want to just acknowledge this right now, he's saying the solution to your fear and anxiety, if you relate to this today, the solution is not to try to be the boss. The solution isn't to try to take control. And you, fear's not going to be the boss of me. I'm going to be the boss of me. That's not the solution. And this was King David, by the way. So this is a guy that certainly was a boss. This is a guy that was at the top of the world, or at least had been at different points in his life. But you'll notice that he comes humbly and he recognizes that the solution is to change who he reports to. The solution is for him to submit to the Lord, for him to look to the Lord. And he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? So with that in mind, if you've never tried this before, some of you maybe are here today and you said, I've actually read books on this. I've listened to podcasts on this. I've talked to my doctor about this, to my parents. All that stuff's great. But some of you have actually never really done what David is saying to do. And so let's dive a little bit deeper into the psalm and see if we can't pull out some of his insights. In verse 4, he says this, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Ask yourself the question, when you have experienced anxiety or fear, what did you turn to? What did you turn to? I'm not a drinker. I don't think drinking's wrong necessarily. Alcoholism, addiction, drinking too much, getting drunk, all that stuff's a sin. This is for another sermon. But drinking's not a sin, okay? I said it. Drinking's not a sin. Having a glass of beer, a glass of wine, I get that. But I've got a lot of alcoholism in my family. So I've always just kind of stayed away from it. I just think it's wise for me to stay away from it. I've kind of got an addictive personality. And I've seen it ruin families in my family. So I've always stayed away from it. But I drank 7 years ago. Honestly, I was like, no, I didn't like overdo it, but I was like that's how I got on the plane that next day. And I for the first time in my life, I understood why people have addiction. For the first time in my life, I was like, I get it. I get it. If this is how it feels, like I get it. So for the first time, I thought, maybe this is my solution. And some of you are like, that's what I seek in anxiety. And by the way, I don't think it's wrong to take medication for depression and anxiety. I think there's an article on that related to today's topic in our related articles. Check that out. If you've ever heard that you shouldn't. I don't think you should turn to alcohol and pot and stuff like that. But I think taking medication is okay. Some churches teach it's not okay. I think that's, again, for another time. Maybe in your small groups you can talk a little bit about this, but I'm just telling you, like, I understand why some people get hooked. Because I was in a place where I was like, I can't live like this. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so you seek out whatever it would take to get rid of that feeling. You seek out anything that would help you to get rid of that feeling, because it is so in control of you. I feel that. I understood that for the first time. But look at David's solution. He seeks out the Lord. One thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most. In David's fear, in his panic, in his anxiety, he sought the Lord first and foremost. He went after God. Some of you have never actually tried this. And by the way, I think this is seeking his hand, not just his face. If you've never heard that before, seeking his face, not his hand. Seeking his hand means you seek what he's going to give you. You seek what he can provide for you. That's kind of American Christianity today is, hey, if I seek God, he'll make me healthy and wealthy. And mental health is part of health. That's actually not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that if you seek the Lord, he'll make you healthy and wealthy. That's a false gospel. So many people just seek his hand. David isn't talking about seeking his hand. He's talking about seeking his face, seeking a relationship with him. In fact, even when you think about the idea of seeking God's face, the word in Hebrew for face is the word panim, and the I am at the end, just like Elohim, the I am is plural. And so when the Bible says in the Old Testament to seek his face, it says it all over the place, to seek the face of the Lord, it actually technically is saying to seek his faces. And what I think that means is that God, I mean, probably a better way to think of it is seek his facets. God is multifaceted in his relationship with us. And God's relationship with us, sometimes we're going to see, it's kind of like these beautiful mountains, like depending on the sun and the clouds and the time of day. Like I love 27 years living in the mountains. I love the mountain. I love the different facets of the mountain and how they look different almost every single day. And that's how God is as we get to know him, is he's not just one way all the time with us. And David, I think, learned that seeking his face meant really understanding how he's relating to him in this moment and how he could meet David's need. It reminds me of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He was seeking God in a panicky situation. And he said, God, speak to me. I need you to speak to me. Some of you know this story. And the Bible says a great wind tore through the mountains, but God wasn't in the wind. And then it said an earthquake shook the ground, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then verse 12 says, after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then it says this, and after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And God came in the sound of a gentle whisper. 7 years ago, when I was struggling, like I was on the front lines of this struggle with panic anxiety, I needed God to speak in the fire. I needed him to speak in the hurricane. I needed this loud, like, because it was loud to me. I needed a loud answer from God. Like I've never prayed so hard before in my whole life. Maybe the time that I struggled and thought I had cancer. Those are the two times where this God brought these great challenges into my life and into our marriage. And Tracy and I both just hit our knees. God, I need to hear you loud and clear. And he spoke in a whisper to me. Some of you, this is what you need to understand, is you need to seek the God who I think in these situations tends to speak in a whisper. Some of you maybe have really tried to seek God in this, but he hasn't answered yet, and so then you went on to the next thing. So I think you should keep listening to what David says. Verse 7, he says this. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has said to you, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. My heart has heard you say, come and talk to me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Here's what we normally do in prayer. I don't know if this is just me, but this is probably a pretty normal human experience. In prayer, I do all the talking. I go to God, I'm like, here's what I need. Are you taking this down, Lord? Like, are you listening? All right, here's what I need. I need this, and I need this, and I need this. This is how most of us are wired. This is how most, especially newer Christians, this is what we think prayer is. It's kind of like this vending machine mentality. Like I go to the vending machine and I say, this is what I need. I hit that button, you know, DD, and I expect the Twix to come out. You know, the left one, not the right one. I expect it to come out of that vending machine. And this is how a lot of people, this is how their relationship with God is their relationship with God is just, now I need this. Now I need this. Now I need this. Could you imagine living off of a vending machine? Could you imagine you didn't have a kitchen, you didn't have a home, you just had this vending machine that you went to whenever you were hungry? Could you imagine living off of a vending machine? That's what so many people do in their spiritual lives, is they're just, I want this now, I want this now, I want this now, and it doesn't nourish our soul. And I think this verse is interesting. Look at it as we keep it up there. He says, hear me as I pray. Okay, we can all relate to that. Yeah, David's like, I'm praying. I'm doing the talking. Are you taking this down? I want you to hear me. Be merciful and answer me. And then in verse 8, he pivots. And I want you to focus on verse 8. This is a prayer I think some of you maybe need to memorize, and maybe if you're struggling with anxiety, I think you need to start praying this one. He says, "My heart has heard you." See the difference? Hear me as I pray. I want you to listen. I've got a lot to say. I've got a lot of requests. I'm dying over here. And then he says, "My heart has heard you." And what's more, I love what his heart heard God say. Here's what God said when David finally listened. God said, "Come and talk with me." There's the whisper. He's again, in my struggle, I came to God in my storm. I was expecting for him to talk to me through the storm. And really what I had to learn in those months is to quiet myself and hear his whisper. I had to learn how to hear God's voice. I had to stop being so transactional in my relationship with God. And I had to learn how to be more relational. And some of you are like, "You had to learn that?" I was in my 40s at this point. I'd been in ministry for 20 years. So some of you might like, yes, I had to learn that. Because my whole life, it was about going to God, saying, "We're going to do this now. We're going to do this now. We're going to do this now." Some of you, maybe that's how you are too. And what God was teaching me in that season is it's time for you to listen. And he used my panic anxiety to get my attention, because nothing else was working. Everything else he was doing wasn't working because I was still doing all the talking. And God cares about a relationship with me, or cares about a relationship with you. And in his grace and his mercy, he allowed me to go through this stuff so that I would stop and slow down and listen to him. And here are some things I heard him say. Now, maybe this is just for me, but some of you, maybe this is what you need to hear as well. Some of the things over the course of like 3 or 4 months, when I finally was there, I literally had to like go on walks and force myself to walk slowly. Even my walks were fast, because that was my life. And he was saying, "You need to slow down and you need to listen to the whisper." And here are some things I heard him say. "You're not in control." I thought I was. I thought that God and I were keeping the world spinning on axis. Like, "We're doing a pretty good job here, God. This is great." And I think he's just like, "I don't need you to do that. I don't need you to be in control. You don't need to save the world. It's not your job. Your performance doesn't define you." And so many more things. These are the things that God was speaking to me in the whisper as I was working through some of this panic. I don't know if you've ever really listened to the Lord, but you should try it. It changed my life. I literally had sticky notes, and I would write down things that I felt like God was speaking to me, and I was putting them, like fear, anxiety. I was starting to confess this stuff. I was allowing this stuff to just surface, and I was putting it on my wall, and I would spend time standing in front of that wall with all these sticky notes, and I'd move them around, and I would elevate some of them, and then at some point, finally, I felt like I was done with the one, and I would tear it up and throw it away, and I did this for months as I learned how to listen to God in the midst of my anxiety. And some of you, maybe that's what you need to do too. And so then he says at the end of the psalm, verse 14, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous." Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I love this. When I read this, to me, this strikes me as like, he starts the song by saying, "The Lord is my light." Like, he makes this declaration. He knows what's true. He knows what's true, but it's like he has to convince himself it's true. I'm a math guy. Like all this anxiety and panic, I'm like, this makes no sense. It makes no logical sense to me. And it didn't. It didn't make any logical sense. It wasn't about logic. I had to declare these kinds of things as, God, you are my help. You are my light. You are my salvation. And at the end of the song, he says, it's almost like he's commanding his soul, wait patiently for the Lord. I take this less that he's talking to us, and he's like talking to his own heart. Like, come on, David. Wait patiently for the Lord. You know the Lord is your strength. You know the Lord is your salvation. Wait patiently for him. Be brave and courageous. And then he has to say it again. Yes, wait patiently for him. I see David reminding himself that God is the answer today, even though God might not answer today. God is the answer for him. This is what he knows. But I think it's pretty obvious the solution didn't come that day, because he's reminding himself to wait patiently for the Lord. It struck me that in my struggle, in my trial, I had to let the waiting be my teacher. I remember thinking to myself, and I've never thought like this before my whole life. I remember thinking to myself, sitting there in my living room with my head in my hands. You talk to my kids about it, and I mean, AJ was with me in Dallas that night. Like, it like got his attention. AJ's like, I've never seen you like this ever, ever. I've always just been that guy who's in control, and I was not in control. And I was like, it felt like a fight for my life. I can't even explain it. And all I remember is saying, I cannot live like this. I'm thinking to myself, if this is the rest of my life, I'm done. I can't live like this. And I think God's answer was, you have to live like this. Not in anxiety, not in panic or fear. I think God's answer was, you have to stop trying to be in control. You have to stop trying to be the boss. You have to let me be the boss of all of these things that are causing anxiety. You need to wait for me. You need to listen to me. You need to nurture a relationship with me. I think God knew that if I got over this in a day, that I would have been just back to my old ways, not seeking God's face, not listening for his whispers. And so in God's grace, he made me go through this for probably 8 or 9 months. He made me experience this so that I knew that I had to live this new way. This new way of submitting to him, this new way of letting him be in charge of my life. Some of you, maybe with that low hum of anxiety, you're like, I don't think that's my situation. Yours sounds like a midlife crisis, and it might have been. But I think the answer is the same for those of you who experience that low hum of anxiety. I think what God is doing is he's saying, I'm trying to get your attention, and I want a relationship with you. I want you to learn to depend on me. I want you to learn to trust me. I want you to know that through the ups and downs of life, through the uncertainty of life, I want you to know that I'm your help, that I'm your salvation, that I'm your hope. God wants a relationship with you. And maybe that anxiety that you've been experiencing, maybe that's going to be your teacher, and it's going to lead you into a relationship with him. One more verse from Isaiah 26. I love this promise. This is a good one to write down if you struggle with this. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I love that verse. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. There's two kinds of people I know that I'm speaking to today. Number one is the Christian who's in here, who's already put your faith in Jesus. You've already experienced salvation. Jesus is already the boss of your life. And this was maybe just a good reminder. If you're experiencing anxiety, to turn to the Lord and give it over to him. But the second group of people is maybe there are some in here today who are like, I'm kind of new to this. I don't go to church all the time, but I'm going for this series. I'm committed for this whole series because I got some things that I need to learn. And I just want you to know, like, this whole series and this sermon, certainly, this is not some kind of a self-help thing. You can't be like, God, okay, got it. Took my notes. I know it's like reading the next book, and I know all the tricks. No, your first step, for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, your first step is to put your trust in Jesus. Your first step is to come to Jesus, and maybe anxiety is a thing that he's using to draw you to his side for the first time in your life. And the Bible says that if we come to him and we confess that we're broken, that we're sinful, and the Bible says that if we trust in him for salvation, that we become his sons and daughters, we become his children, and that he gives us this new life, and that we begin to walk in this new life. And so I wouldn't want you to skip over that important part, coming to faith in Jesus. You can't skip that and then all of a sudden think that God's going to help you through this. No, he wants that fundamental thing to change first, and that's that you trust in Jesus for salvation.